the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. And the letter closes there. Let us pray again. O Lord, there are many personal messages to take from this last chapter. And may we do this as we listen carefully. May we hear you, Lord, speaking to us and know that it is you with these words of encouragement and direction. We thank you in the name of Christ, we pray. Amen. One or two comments I'd like to make just before I go to the message. It was lovely this morning to hear from the men who'd been to the men's camp. It was lovely to hear from the young lads who'd been to gents' camp as well. I can still recall many years ago going to a church, I think it was in Wallaroo, and there were 23 people present, and I was a student in college, and I was sent on a weekend there to preach, and there were two men, and the rest were women. Now, that was sort of a pattern that had formed and happened there, whereby the women had faithfully pressed on in the ministry the Lord had called them to and were praying and sharing, but for some reason or another, blokes didn't really think it was their place to be much. And this is a matter that happens, and it's a great pity because we all need, men and women, boys and girls, we all need to learn how significant the Lord Jesus is for each one of us personally. So if I can just encourage you and say, be encouraged today. Some mornings we have more women participants up the front. Some mornings it's more men. Sometimes it's children. We're wanting to reflect that this a whole community, from the oldest right down through to the youngest, all are together in Christ. And together with that, I know years ago when I grew up, communion practice was that children weren't included until they'd done confirmation class or something like that. A lot of churches have changed that practice, and I, for one, I think I've changed my view. I think children do learn a lot through growing up in participating and being included as full participants in the life of the church. I'm happy to, you know, if someone wants to disagree with me on that, you wouldn't be the first one and nor the last. But there's something great about us sensing all together from when we're young and growing up in the faith somewhere along the way. So, and, you know, normally a baptism was your entry point into the church. And this church we're talking about today, the Philippian church, was one that Paul began with. And when he first began with a church, you don't know what shape it's going to take, how it's going to look. It's formed by Christ's Lordship, and it looks like they met out by the river, and Lydia used to go to a prayer meeting there, and then a slave girl followed them out, and then Paul went into the jail when he was in jail, and the Philippian jailer became a Christian after a great traumatic episode, and then all his family were baptized, and this was the beginning of the church. So they came together. And then we can read of other people, Epaphroditus, Timothy, other people who relate to this church. But the lovely thing is they're people that have been included. Christ's drawn them and the gospel's gone out. And this is still the beauty of the church, is it attracts and draws all sorts of people, all sorts of people. Some people are, you know, super regular attenders. They're here probably 52 weeks of the year and a midweek meeting, others less so, but we're not troubled by that. What we're wanting to do is to include people as they're able and where they feel they can fit in, and that's how the church is. It's the very last line of this chapter finishes and it says, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. And it's all about the grace of our Lord Jesus. churches often go astray and have, because they become very legal about a whole lot of things and too much. It's good to have rules, everything functions properly. It's a blessing. But when if everything becomes in faith-wise very sort of legal, we lose the sense of the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, which formed the church in the first place. So the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. No matter what your situation, may his grace be with you today. May you believe that his grace is at work in your life. And it's at work before you know it. It's at work when you don't know it. It's at work when you don't feel it. It is God, gracious, this gracious God moving towards us, doing us good. And this is the reason, and I've asked the question, why is Paul so, I've called it so jolly positive? You know, you meet people sometimes and you think, oh, I can't cope anymore. They're just so jolly positive, you know. And we know, we heard in the prayers, how painful life can be. Next month we're going to be looking at Job and considering the matter of suffering. Perhaps the biggest human mystery is suffering, but we've been given some understanding of that through God has shown us and helped us to see that our sufferings they're all purposive. They're not just for no reason. It's not just that we're somehow hurting and that's all there is to it. God is working his grace towards us through all manner of things, including our difficulties and sufferings. So in this letter, if I can just sort of capture, I could even ask you, but I won't today. But chapter 1 spoke to how Paul yearns for this church. He began this church. Since then, he's become an older man. He's been all over Europe, and he's been beaten and thrown into prison and shipwrecked and all sorts of things have happened to him. And now he's up in Rome, we think, and he's writing from there. And do you know who the emperor is around this time? The madman. Yeah, all of them were called Caesar. You know how you call an Egyptian king a pharaoh? Well, they were all pharaohs. Well, ever since Julius Caesar, they were all Caesars, but they're actually emperors. And interestingly, right in the second to last line, Paul says, all the saints greet you, especially those of the emperor's household. Look at where the gospel's making its way. It's getting right into the top. And Nero was mad. You know, he set Rome alight. He was a terrible leader. But here some of the people, and it looks like it may have even been the empress. Her name was Poppy or Poppaea. Seems like one of the writers, the historians at the time, Josephus, said she was a believer in the true God. And so it may have been the guards. If we look even at the start of the letter to the Philippians, it says that down in verse 13, he says it's actually become known throughout the whole imperial guard that, and to everyone, that my imprisonment's for Christ. So everyone in the emperor's court and those who are looking after the prison and so on, they know this guy's here because of what he believes. He's a Roman citizen and he's come here because he believes in Christ. He was imprisoned and so on. He appealed at one stage as a Roman citizen to go and have his case heard before Caesar. So Paul's sure that this gospel is going to reach throughout the world. And even though he's in prison, he's learned even to be content there. So he writes a letter and he's encouraging. He's just trusts God. That's why he's so positive. He trusts God is working his plan out. Through things good and bad, all the things that are happening, Christ is at work and this gospel message is bringing hope. That's why he's so positive. and he's sort of set out in the first three chapters. So chapter one, he's yearning and would like to see them, and he's confident of what's happening. Chapter two, he reminds them of Christ, his incarnation. He came from heaven, and his humbling himself wasn't to become a human being. That was always part of his plan. But his humbling himself, again part of his plan, was to bear the shame and ignominy and the horror and the disgrace and the shock of going to the cross in that bloodied, terrible, rotten, suffering, disgraceful situation. He humbled himself to go through that on our behalf. And on the third day, this king, this one who was already crowned with glory and honour for the suffering which was to be his, he suffered as king. And when he was raised from the grave, he has given dignity to every person in their suffering. They can meet in their prayers and in their crying out. They can meet the God who suffers for them and suffers more deeply than any of us have ever suffered. He bears our sin. God makes him to be sin. So Paul reminds them that this Jesus is now Lord, and every knee ultimately will bow and every tongue confess that he's Lord. Then in the third chapter, he reminds us that our resurrection will be like Jesus's. It'll be the same resurrection sort of body that his is. He is truly God and truly man, a truly human. We won't be truly God, but we will be truly human, and we'll have a resurrection body like his. So that's our hope. That's the genuine, objective hope that we really do have. And then in this last chapter, there's a sense of community that he builds up again, encouraging them to rejoice always. And I particularly love this passage where he says, well, he said, he's a good preacher. He goes, finally, and then he makes a few more points. And then he goes, finally, and he does a few more. Anyway, when he gets to verse 8, he says, finally, whatever's true, whatever's honourable, whatever's just, whatever's pure, whatever's pleasing, whatever's commendable, if there's any excellence, if there's anything worthy of praise, think about these things. Now, how many of us keep thinking about, you read that beautiful passage of positive things? A lot of us spend time depressed about things that are not so good. True? Yeah. So here's it's not the whole solution, but there's a little remedy here for us. Think about these other sort of things. There's a lot of spin doctoring going on in our world today, in our media. Behind all of that is the one who hates God, the powers of evil, hate God's good plan. And they hate us to be joyful about that. So these powers of evil try and stir us up. But the grace of God reminds us that our sins are forgiven. We've been reconciled to God. That wall that they spoke about, that barrier has been broken away. Christ's come to us and included us, forgiven our sins and reconciled us. So we are now together with God in that positive, hopeful plan which he has. Through suffering, yes, but this is why he can say, think about these things. That's what really matters. And then he talks about having been learned to be content, and this lovely church seemed to have looked after him. They were very generous to him, and they looked after him when other churches weren't, and he remembered that right through to the end of his life. He really found that precious. He's learned the secret of being well fed and of going hungry, having plenty and being in need. And so having learned that secret, I'm sure he's writing this to them to say, you can learn the same secret. You can learn to be content no matter what your situation. I preach these positive messages, and then I go home and someone in my family reminds me about them. Wonder why I don't believe them. But I say, yes, I do, I do. I was just caught on the hop, yeah. So these Philippians, they know that from the early days, when he left Macedonia, this church kept supporting. There's a little bit about Epaphroditus. That's part of the reason for the letter. But a beautiful thing that finishes again saying, God will satisfy all of your needs according to his riches in glory. And I think most of us still think that, you know, our life is about us organising and arranging everything for ourselves and our needs. But we need to remember that God is the God who's abundantly supplying and doing it in a really varied way. You know, sometimes you meet people with not much at all and they're 10 times as happy. It's a strange thing. And this is because there's other things that God is giving to us other than, you know, the material blessings or benefits that we find. Well, you have problems, and I'm acutely aware that our whole community, a Christian church here, we all have many things going on in our issues in our lives, our families and friends, but the Lord is calling us, if we want to be a good contributor to that whole lot, the thing we began with, rejoice in the Lord occasionally, now and then, when you think of it. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I will say, rejoice. And that is the word for us today. Go in peace, believe that, do that. And tell us next week up here how it worked out. Okay, shall we pray? Dear Lord, we thank you today that your written word is so full of encouragement. Lord, we sometimes just need to believe one line. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. So, Lord, please, as we head out into this week, we repent of our wrong attitudes. Lord, we're weary of them. Help us to put on Christ and think on these good things. And, Lord, do that even when a few others creep in. Help us to turn back again and think on whatever's lovely and good. Lord, hear our prayer. We are yours, and we thank you especially for Jesus. What a wonderful gift, Father, you've given us in him. And his name we praise. Amen.